Yeah, this has been a favorite Easter text, not only for me, but really for a lot of pastors. Keith and I talked about it this week, and we talked about the argument that Paul was making. And the argument was that Paul was making was that those who say there is no resurrection, what hope do you have? Well, this morning we're going to look at what Paul reasons through. First of all, let's go with the premise, if there is no resurrection, the central issue here. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Well, in other words, in 1 Corinthians, which was a very troubled church, there were some that were saying that you can't have the resurrection. I'm not even sure how you're a Christian without the resurrection. You can't be. Well, you can be a Christian in name, but if there's no power behind the resurrection and there is no resurrection, then you're not going to go to heaven. Christianity becomes just like any other religion. By the way, did you know that Christianity is the only religion in the world that boasts a risen, living Savior? Did you know that? All other religions have a dead Savior. And I started thinking about particularly the background of the New Testament. This may be exciting to you. Maybe it's not. I don't know, but it's exciting to me. This guy named Zeno was a Stoic philosopher, probably had strands of it in the New Testament for sure. This was his philosophy on life. First of all, the world is governed by rational purpose. Rational purpose. Well, what is rational purpose? Zeno would probably say that there were gods, but gods really didn't involve themselves in the everyday working of life. They were kind of out there. And the world just kind of is governed by rational purpose. They could be pantheistic, if you will. God may be seen in everything. God's in that chair, but it was misplaced. Man must adjust himself to that purpose or self-determination. This is what was floating around the time of the New Testament, particularly that Paul wrote. There's another guy we're going to look at here in a minute. The soul is good, but they denied the spirit, basically, used wisdom and self-control. You could almost see, like even when Paul walked onto Mars Hill and he looked all over the place and he said, I see you've got gods all over the place, but you've got one to an unknown God, that's the God I'm going to proclaim to you. There was this, but Zeno was not the only one. There was also this Epicurean philosopher. Watch what he says. The world began by chance. Cosmic collision. I guess you could even say possibly, in his understanding, the Big Bang. Look at what he says. No purpose and no absolute good. This was also the background of 1 Corinthians. Pursue pleasure. You know what? Doesn't that sound like today? Not much has changed. So when you start talking about the resurrection of Christ, it doesn't make sense to these people, and it didn't make sense to them back then because they said, well, how can a man raise from the dead? But Paul, in fact, will tell us as we go along that there is the resurrection and there's a logic to this. Now notice, secondly, let's look at the logic here. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. I've heard it a lot of times. Christians will say, you know what? We're not supposed to get into reason with people. We're not supposed to try to reason with them. They're lost. They don't know Christ. Maybe they have some of these Stoic philosophies in their lives. I guess the world we live in today is postmodern, which means there are no absolute truths. And so Christians will back up and say, you know what? I am not going to argue the resurrection. I am not going to argue my Christian faith. I'm going to let you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and if it shakes out either way, that'll be fine. Unfortunately, that's not what the New Testament teaches us. This is what the New Testament teaches us. But sanctify Christ as in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asked you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet you do this with gentleness and reverence. Brothers and sisters, we have the resurrection of Jesus. I'm getting ready to show you some things in the last part of this sermon that will just overwhelmingly support the resurrection. But we have a responsibility. We have a personal responsibility. This is our victory day. This is our Super Bowl. This is our World Series today. We have a responsibility to tell a world who desperately needs to know Christ about not only the resurrection and the validity of Jesus, but the power of Jesus and the ability to save us in our hearts and to take us to heaven. So if there is no resurrection, then the gospel is destroyed. This is one of my favorites. Brother Keith and Pastor Keith and I talked about this. Verses 14 through 16. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So in other words, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then what I do on Sunday mornings is ridiculous. Many people would say what you do is ridiculous. Preaching is worthless. That is, it's vain. Anything that I would say from this book, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, anything that I preach from here is absolutely worthless. You can fold this up. All of us can. You guys like Bob Evans? We can all go to Bob Evans. And it's meaningless. I like Bob Evans. I also like Cracker Barrel. That's pretty good, too. But because he lives, I can preach, and it's meaningful. Secondly, your faith is worthless. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, I want you to think about that. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, what I do Sunday after Sunday and what you do in your lives, tell people about Christ, and what you do in your life and what I do in my life up here on this pulpit is worthless, and the faith that you have is worthless, and therefore we can close up shop and all go home and do whatever. But Jesus is alive, and our preaching is not in vain. Notice what he's... Oh, and by the way, look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we have testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. A third thing is we become liars and false witnesses. Basically, preaching is worthless, your faith is worthless, and you are representing God wrongly. But we don't. By the way, if you look with me in... I won't go there this morning yet, but... I'm going to get into that in just a few minutes. Secondly, the implications of this 17 through 19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. I want you to think about the implications of all this. If Christ is not raised, preaching is foolish, your faith is foolish, your false witness is against God, but also your faith is empty. Not only is it foolish, it's empty. It has nothing to it. And therefore, the world is right in reasoning that if you trust in Christ, that's foolish. You don't go anywhere. It's kind of ironic that I have met people that have been agnostic or atheist all their lives, and then on their deathbed, they question. Here's the problem with waiting to receive Christ. You don't know the day or the hour that you're going to die. You may not get a deathbed experience. I know that we have mostly believers here this morning, but if that is the case, then our faith is empty. Secondly, you're still in your sins. Guess what? Your sins are not forgiven. And the best we can do in this life is live the best we can, not hurt people, love people, and when we die, we cease to exist. What causes you as a human being to think and reason? Have you ever thought about that for a minute? what causes what that inner person that's so different. I mean, my goodness, you take me and Evan, just for example. I'm not picking on Evan, but Evan and I have two totally different tastes on issues. We have different ways of thinking about things. Sandy and I too. Larry and I, all of us have different. Larry's a Cardinal fan. I'm a Braves fan. It just works out that way. But who is that person inside? That person that is inside is who you are that will spend eternity somewhere. And here, if you've trusted in Christ and Christ did not do what he said he did, then you are still in your sins, and the best that you can do is just live your life to the best of your ability, and when you die, there is no purpose after this. My big answer to people that say, oh, that Christian stuff, and I get this as a pastor. A lot of times I get a bye as a pastor. But there was a man that was had cancer a long time ago. I think I've shared with you the story. But he started out not wanting me to even bring the Bible into his room. And over a 3-month period, I kept going to the hospital to visit him. Second time I went in and just visited him, it was a lady in our church. It's his father, her father. And I kept going in to visit him, and over a 3-month period, he came to know Christ. It started out where he wanted me to leave my Bible outside, said, I don't want you to bring that in the room. I came in the room, talked with him, didn't even pray for him the first time. Left the room, came back. I think probably another week later, came back. He said, you didn't bring your Bible? So the next time I went, I brought my Bible. It was a cold night. It was 10 o'clock at night. And I was watching TV or whatever, and he was in hospice. And I got a call, and it was snowing there in Ohio really hard. The nursing home where he lived would normally take me 20 minutes on a good day. Took me almost an hour to get there. When I got there, the family was all gathered around him. And I walked in and kind of pushed my way through the family, greeted them a little bit, and got on the bed with him. And I said, if you can hear me, if you can hear me, squint your eyes. And he heard me. And I said, you are about ready to leave this world. You need to trust in Christ. Do you want to trust in Christ? Squeeze your eyes together. And I let him in the sinner's prayer right there. 45 minutes before he crossed over, he became a believer. When people say that we shouldn't reason our faith and that it's stupid, and oh yeah, that life is without hope, we can come back to them and say, life is full of hope in Christ. Lastly, but we know he's alive. But we know he is alive. Look at what Paul says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I want you to watch this little video, and I want you to listen to all the different appearances. By the way, in Scripture, over 520 appearances of Jesus Christ. And I'll talk about that in just a minute, but watch this.
At the very foundation of Christianity is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But could it all have been made up, and are there any rational grounds for believing it? Well, yes, there are two main lines of argumentation. Firstly, that the tomb was empty. Jesus' body wasn't found. And secondly, the variety and character of the resurrection appearances. Any one of those on its own you could imagine being made up, but the two together are much stronger. But think about the variety of resurrection appearances. Jesus appeared to men and women singly, to men and women in groups, groups ranging from 2 to 500. He appeared indoors, outdoors, in Judea, in Galilee. He appeared in the countryside, in the city. He appeared close up and at a distance. He appeared morning and evening, by prior appointment, without prior appointment. He appeared on a hill, by a lake, on a road. He appeared sitting, standing, walking. The variety is quite amazing, and he is always talking. He eats with people. He appears to adults, never to children. The variety and character of the resurrection appearances is not the sort of thing that is anything like the supposed appearance of ghosts or the religious visions that people say they often have. It's something far more real. And that means it's not something you can put down just to a certain amount of gullibility or imagination. But why take my word for it? Why not read the text for yourself?
Ooh. Yeah. That's quite a lot. I mean, he went through that perfectly. The fact is that if Jesus Christ were to be tried in the courtroom today, and you paraded over 520 witnesses that testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't know of any way that he could be acquitted. Because if you had 520 witnesses, have you ever served on a jury? If you have over 520 witnesses and the prosecutor just keeps bringing them, guilty, right? Well, let me tell you this. Jesus is guilty of being God's son and being raised from the dead. Our faith is not a blind faith. It is a logical faith, but it is also a faith of first fruits. This is what I found interesting. Just as the first fruits presented to God on the first day of the week following Passover, that's this week or next week, guarantee the coming harvest, so Christ's resurrection guarantees the resurrection of believers. In other words, when he says the first fruits, we are the first fruits of Christ's resurrection. Because he lives, we will live. And then he gets into this typology, which is really good. Look at verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul is trying to conclude this argument by showing that there's two lines of thought. There's two ways that you can live, basically. The first way is Adam. That is, Adam was disobedient, and it led to the death of all. Romans even talks about this. Through sin, Adam brought sin into the world, and through that sin, death came to all men. Because death was not originally planned by God. He probably knew it, but his plan was that we would live forever. But guess what? Sin entered the world. When sin entered the world, it affected all mankind. Therefore, all men die. Death has a 100% batting average. Because if you are born, if Jesus does not come back and take us home to be with him and close this whole thing down, you will die. I will die. This is a fact. I don't often quote MASH from the pulpit, but I thought it was pretty appropriate. You guys remember Henry Blake? He was the commander of MASH. He was the colonel that was in charge. Hawkeye, one of the surgeons, came to him. He was crying and upset about a guy that just died, and he said this to him. Henry Blake said this to him. He said, "All I know is what I learned in medical school. There's two rules. Number one rule, young men die. Number two, doctors can't change rule number one. No matter how good our medical technology is, no matter how advanced we are, you will die, I will die, this will end. If you are not in Christ, this is where you are. But if you are in Christ, his was obedient that led to life. And so because Jesus Christ was obedient, He did everything in this life exactly how God wanted it to be done. And because Jesus lived a sinless life, he took that sinless life. He put it on the cross to pay for my sin and for your sin. And then the most crucial moment in all of Scripture, Christ rose from the dead. That is Christianity. That is the meaning of what it means to be a Christian. That is the ultimate victory. Because without that, you just came here early for nothing. But I know, because he lives, and because Jesus is who he says he is, and because I have the biblical witnesses, and my goodness, you go back all the way through, you just see the hand of God all through this. And to know, and there's another reason that I know that Jesus lives, was October 12th, 1981. In a chapel used when they would go to the field, they would just use it, and it was abandoned otherwise. And that army chaplain led me to faith in Christ. At that moment, I knew he lives. I didn't know a lot about what to do with it or just was excited. So I ran back and started telling some of my drinking buddies. I was surprised at their reaction. Did you get religious? No, I got saved. And it took me a while to grow, obviously. But that day, and I should have written the hour down and the minute. The army chaplain told me to write the date down. That's the only reason I remember it. That day is a day that will live in eternity for me. Anything else that I've done in my life doesn't even compare to that day and that hour. Do you remember that day and that hour? The day that you trusted in Christ? That's your victory. And by the way, we can end the sermon on this today.